again, we just jotted down some verses that we'd like to read tonight in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We want to notice a particular phrase that is very common to the book of Hebrews. We see it many times in the book and reminds us of our responsibilities. And these are responsibilities no matter what, no matter what our circumstances are. These are things that we ought to always keep in mind and strive for. But in Hebrews chapter 4, we want to look at the word, the phrase, "let us," which, again, the very word "let" implies that we're the ones that do it. So this is very much dependent upon us. It is our individual responsibility. And again, this is true no matter what our circumstances, no matter what's going on in our life. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." That goes back, of course, to chapter 3, where the writer is talking about the children of Israel and how they failed to enter the land of Canaan because of unbelief. Now again, Canaan is not a type of heaven, because we see they failed to enter in, and we are to fear. We that are saved are to fear that the same thing would happen to us, that we would not enter in. So it's not talking about heaven, but it's talking about a particular lifestyle for the child of God. I believe it's talking about enjoying God's best for us. Canaan was God's best for Israel, and they failed to enter in. And the reason they failed was because of unbelief. And many times we miss out on enjoying God's best. God has the very best for us, and many times we miss it. So many times people are so worried that they're going to miss out on the best that the world has to offer. But really what we ought to fear here in Hebrews 4 and verse 1 is that we would not enjoy, or that we would not experience God's best for us. Let us therefore fear. And what we should fear is that we would come short of the blessings of God, and we would come short of God's best. So everything, every phase of our life, every aspect of our life, it ought to be our thought, it ought to be our concern. What is God's best? What is the very best that God has for me right now? And we ought to fear that we might come short of it. And if we do come short of it, it's because of something we have done or because of something that we failed to do. Now, in Israel's case, it was unbelief, and that's usually why we fail to enter in, or why we fail to enjoy God's best, because we do not have enough faith to take that next step. And it's that next step that leads us into the promised land, or Canaan. Again, the children of Israel were brought right to the edge of Canaan. They were right there. They could see it. They could look across the Jordan River and they could see it. They could see what God had promised Abraham. They could see what God had promised their forefathers. They could see it all. But they did not enter in because of unbelief, because they listened to the report of the 10 spies rather than listening to Joshua and Caleb, and they died. And they died short of enjoying God's best. Now, you and I that are saved, if we die, we're going to go to heaven. We know that. But it's so much better to enjoy God's best here and go to heaven rather than miss out on God's best here and go to heaven. So it ought to cause us fear that we might come short of the best that God has for us. Then notice in Hebrews 4, verse 11, it says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." Again, talking about Canaan, talking about God's best. "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So we ought to fear that we might come short of God's best. But here we're also told that we are to labor, to enter. We are labor to enter into that rest. That tells us there's something that we can do to enjoy God's best. For people to just sit back and say, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. There's some degree of truth to that, but at the same time, we have responsibility. Let us labor. Let us, and the word labor means to do something. Not just anything, but to do what God would have us to do. Let us labor to enter into that rest. So in order to enjoy the very best that God has for us, we have to do something. We have to put forth some effort. We're not talking here about salvation. We're talking to those who are saved and talking about just enjoying God's best for us. The children of Israel missed that. They missed it. And they sent the spies into the land, and they spied out the land for 40 days. And then the people believed the evil report of the 10, and they wandered for 40 years. Each day they spied out the land cost them a year. 40 years. They wandered. And we need to think about that. That's a wonderful lesson in sowing and reaping. They searched it out for 40 days, and they wandered for 40 years. You will reap more than you sow. That is always the case. Then notice in verse 16, Hebrews 4, he says, "Let us therefore," this is in light of the fact that we have a high priest, "let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now this verse tells us a lot. One thing it does tell us is that there is mercy for us, there is grace for us, and these things are there to help us in time of need. But it is for us to obtain these things. And the way that we obtain these things, the way we obtain the help that we need in time of need, is to come boldly under the throne of grace. We have the privilege, we have the opportunity, we have the blessing every day to come to a throne. The very mention of a throne speaks of a king, speaks of sovereignty. We're talking here about God's throne. We're talking about a throne of grace. And you and I have the privilege of coming to that throne every day. Now, we don't always take advantage, and I'm afraid that if we do not come boldly under the throne of grace, we will come short of enjoying God's best. So let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Then notice in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving," and this means advancing past. Doesn't mean forsaking, but it's advancing past something. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, as we're to advance past that. Let us go on. Let us go on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We do not want to get ourselves in a spiritual condition where we have to start over. And that's what it's talking about, laying again the foundation. That's starting over. You do not want to get away from God where you're going to have to start over. I'm not talking about being saved again, being saved all over. I'm talking about starting all over with the first principles. And that's what happens to many folks. But we see that we are to advance beyond the ABCs of Christ. We're to advance beyond the milk of the Word. That's our foundation. That is our foundation. But we have to advance beyond that. We have to build upon that. And he's talking about maturity. And that should always be our concern. It should always be our concern that we're always advancing spiritually. We don't want to go backwards spiritually. We don't want to get to a standstill spiritually. We want to always be moving forward spiritually. Always. You know, people talk about, oh, I don't want to go backwards financially. That is not your biggest concern. Your biggest concern should be, I do not want to go backwards spiritually. We ought to always concern ourselves this. In every decision we make, we need to consider that. Is this going to cause me to go backwards spiritually? And if it is, it's a wrong decision. I mean, it's that simple. If it's going to weaken you spiritually, if it's going to cause you to go backwards spiritually, it is a bad decision every single time. So we're to always, it says, let us go unto perfection. That is, let us be advancing spiritually, always advancing, always going forward spiritually, getting stronger and stronger and stronger. We live in the last days. We can't afford to be getting weaker. We've got to be getting stronger. We can't afford to be getting further from God. We've got to be getting closer to God. So let us go on to perfection. Then notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. And we do that with our heart, and we do that in full assurance, that is much assurance, but we're to draw near. That should always be our concern. Where am I in relation to God? We need to always be asking ourselves that. We need to always be examining that. And there is nothing that can possibly happen in your life that gives you a reason to draw away from God. There's only one reason a person draws away from God, and that's rebellion and sin in their life. There is never a reason. There is never an excuse. There is nothing that can happen that can justify you drawing away from God. But everything ought to draw us near to God. That ought to be our concern. I've got to get closer. I've got to get closer to God. None of us are as close as we ought to be. None of us are as close as we could be. We could all be closer. So that ought to always be our concern. I've got to get closer to God. I've got to get closer to the Lord. And whatever it takes for you and I to get closer to Him, let us draw near. And as we do that, we benefit ourselves. You never benefit yourself. You never help yourself by drawing away from God. Never. You always benefit yourself by drawing near to God, because God is able. He's able to keep your soul. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. So it would be wise to draw as close as you possibly can to God. Draw near unto Him. He is able to subdue. Philippians 3, verse 21. He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. And there are many things in our life that need subduing. We need to draw near. We need to draw near to the one who is able to subdue all things to Himself. He's able to make us stand. He's able to give us the courage we need, to give us the strength we need. So we need to draw near to Him. You'll never find spiritual strength going away from God. You'll never find spiritual strength going to the world. You'll never find spiritual strength listening to the principles and the wisdom of the world. But you'll always find strength drawing near to God. And we need that strength. And there's only one way to have it, and that is to draw near to God. One of the worst mistakes that we make is if something happens that we consider to be terrible and we somehow think, well, that gives me a reason to draw away from God. That's the worst thing you can do. You're just adding to your difficulties. You're adding to your trials. So let us draw near, because He is able. He is able to give us the strength. He's able to make a stand. He's able to deliver us. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in Daniel 3 in verse 17. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. And if we believe that, then we ought to be drawing near. Drawing near to the one that is able. He's able to make all grace abound. Again, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. One of the greatest promises in all the Word of God. And therefore, we ought to simply draw near. Romans 4:21 tells us that He's able to keep His promises. So again, we ought to draw near. But then notice in verse 23, let us, there it is again, hold fast the profession of our faith. And here's how we're to do it without wavering. Here's why we're to do it, or what should calls us to do it, for He is faithful. That is, He's not going to let you down. He is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We have all that are saved made a profession of faith. We have said over and over in our lives what we believe. The writer of Hebrews says, hold fast. That is, you hold on to your profession of faith. You hold on to what you believe in the Word of God. And you do that without wavering. And you'll be the beneficiary every single time. You stand strong without wavering. No matter what it's going to cost to stand, you do so without wavering. No matter how many friends it's going to cost you, no matter how many family members it's going to cost you as far as a relationship with them, you hold fast your profession of faith, and you do so without wavering. There is never a circumstance, there is never a condition where you and I are justified to deny the Word of God, where we are justified in not being strong or to begin to waver in our faith. We're to hold fast. And the way that we hold fast is we draw near. And you draw near, you'll hold fast. You draw away, and you'll waver. And the more, the further you get away, the more you'll waver. And the closer you get to God, the more firm you'll be. And if there ever was a day when we needed some people to stand without wavering, it's the day in which we live. But we need to, this takes more than just resolve and determination. It takes drawing near on the God. It takes takes everything that we've said so far. All of that is required if we're going to hold on to our faith. And then notice verse 24. Let us consider one another. Never a time when that's not so. We're to always consider one another. You go through the New Testament, you just look up those two words, one another. And it tells us our responsibilities to one another. But we're to consider one another. And the way we're to consider one another is that we're to provoke one another. We're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. That is, we're to be an example. We're to consider one another by being an example. And here's one way that we do that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is connected with, let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. When we forsake the assembling of ourselves, we fail to consider one another. As I've said many times, I mean, it just goes through me. I just... about lose it. I don't have much patience with it. When people say, well, people don't treat me right. When you forsake the assembling of ourselves, you fail to consider one another. That's what it says. Doesn't say anything about anybody else. That's what it says. So we are to consider one another. We'd always do that. We'd always be considering one another. And we ought to do that because we're thinking about others rather than ourselves. The reason sometimes many folks, they're just not capable of considering others because they've only got one person on their mind. That's themselves. So we're to consider one another in all things. That means in everything we do, we need to stop and think, how is this going to affect my brothers and sisters in Christ? What kind of example am I setting them? And I know some people immediately say, well, it doesn't really matter to me, for me, because I'm not that important and not that many people are watching me. You'd be surprised. It applies to every single person. And the truth is, there are many who are just looking for a reason to be disobedient, and you'll be the reason they use. That's the truth. So let us consider one another. Then notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. About the middle of the verse there, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We're to lay aside every weight, everything that would be a hindrance to us or a hindrance to others, anything that would impede our progress, anything that would slow us down spiritually, that is to be laid aside. That is, we are to get rid of it. And that's what keeps us progressing spiritually. Because if we're not careful, along the way, we'll pick up a weight here, and then a little further down the road, we'll pick up another one, and then a little further, another one. It won't be long. You're weighted down. And you can't even do what's right anymore because you're weighted down. So he says, let us lay aside every weight. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher for our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let us lay aside every weight. And then notice in Hebrews 13, in verse 13, Hebrews 13, verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Let us always be moving forward unto him. And he says, without the camp, bearing his reproach. That is, we ought never to be ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ. We ought never be ashamed of what we know is true. The fact is, we ought to want everybody to know what we know. We ought to want everybody to know what God has shown us. We're to always be going forward unto Him, which adds to the fact that we're to advance beyond